First John chapter 3, we read verses 1 to 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Our passage is verses 7 to 10, children of God or the devil. Verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you will make it clear to us this distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil, those who practice righteousness and those who practice wickedness. Make it clear to us, as your word teaches, that it is obvious. But Lord, may we personally be assured of the obvious nature of this distinction, that we might desire to be children of God and reject the sins that the devil seeks to promote within us. Help us, Lord, to practice that which is right and true. And give us, Lord, now a mind to understand this doctrine, and give us a heart that wants to fully obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle John has told us in various places in this letter why he is writing this letter. And primarily, we find that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he tells us why he wrote this letter. These things, 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. He writes so that we might have knowledge, certainty, confidence that we possess eternal life. This is the reason he writes. Now, he writes for this purpose because there were those who were shaken up in his day. And there are also people today who are shaken up and confused. People become confused because there is much false teaching or false doctrine in our culture. It was true in the days of the Apostle John. It's actually true in every period of time. In every period of time, in every nation, and even in every neighborhood or church, there is this propensity for false doctrine to creep in, and many times false doctrine to be loudly and proudly proclaimed from the pulpit. This is the general way in which the world is. It's always been this way. But John knows that the true believers, they at times get confused. At times, when false doctrine arises, they get entrapped. They start to believe a certain way, and then they need to be halted. Somebody needs to tell them, somebody needs to assure them of what the right way is as opposed to the wrong way. The Apostle John, in his day, had those who were what the philosophers call Epicureans, what the theologians call antinomians. And today, we still have those people. Today, we have Epicureans, though they don't self-identify like that. They identify themselves as Christians. And they say, we believe in freedom. We believe in liberty. We believe in Christian liberty. However, they use biblical words with an unbiblical meaning, and they use common words with an uncommon meaning. This is the typical approach of deceivers in order to get the false doctrine, the false practice, the false beliefs. Having believed it themselves, they preach it and try to sway others into their falsehoods. Today, they are lawless people, licentious people, antinomian, anti-law. They want nothing to do with the law of God. They want to just live according to the law of their flesh, do whatever their flesh wants, the carnal nature wants, the carnal man, the natural man wants. They want to do their sins. And we have come to a point where we see that the only sin is telling somebody else that he's sinning. That is the only sin that they believe in. Otherwise, they don't believe in sin. You can be a Christian liar. You can be a Christian thief. You can be a Christian kidnapper. Yes, Christian, who's doing the kidnapping on the southern border? Christians are. They're saying they are Christians. Christian kidnapper, Christian rapist, Christian pedophile, Christian murderer. They put these words together. Christian homosexual, Christian fornicator, premarital sex, Christian adulterer. You can be an adulterer and a Christian at the same time. After all, nobody's perfect. This is what is usually preached in the pulpits, in the United States, and throughout the world. Very, very few pastors are preaching the Bible as it is and confronting the common sins of the people. They're not doing that. John had the same issue in his own day, 2,000 years ago. Like we said, the antinomians, the Gnostics, the Epicureans, the Docetics, these groups were claiming to be Christians, except the Epicureans, they come from the Greeks. These other groups claim to be Christians and yet live a lawless life. There is no conformity to the holy and righteous word of God. They don't desire it. And the moment somebody mentions it, immediately they're on the attack and they persecute. Therefore, the persecuted get confused. Well, doesn't the Bible say adulterers don't go to heaven? Yes, it says that. Doesn't it say the sexually immoral do not go to heaven? Yes, it says that. It says all kinds of things. Then who's right and who's wrong? We should not be confused. The Apostle John wants us to know if we truly are children of God, what it looks like. And if we're not truly of God, we are of the devil, and what that looks like. He's been writing since the beginning of the letter, and throughout the letter, until the end of the letter, he's going to be telling us what it means to be a true child of God. Keeping that in mind, let's now go to verse 7. We pick up at verse 7, and the distinction between children of God and of the devil is made in verse 10. He concludes this section in verse 10. So begin at verse 7. We'll review the contents, and then after reviewing the contents, we'll look at other verses of the Bible that support what he's saying here. Verse 7, little children. The apostle is not writing to literal little children. He's considering his disciples, the recipients of the letter, and the people of the church as little children. Why? Little children because we will not reach maturity in the faith until we see Christ face to face. Meantime, we ought to consider ourselves in the spiritual sense little children who are learning and growing, and we don't reach adulthood or don't reach maturity until we see Jesus face to face. Meantime, like literal little children are growing, we should, in the spiritual life, begin as an infant and start growing and keep growing until maturity is reached, which is when we see Jesus face to face. This is the way he's addressing the church. This is the way we should consider ourselves as little children who are new, we are novices, we are rookies in the world, and we need to know from the veterans. We need to know from those who know more. Consider ourselves little children. And as little children, he says, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. In the real world, little children are easily deceived. Even by jokesters. A jokester, even if it's one's own father or older brother. If the older brother or the father does not consistently train his little children to understand the difference between a joke and an actual statement, the little child will be confused. He's going to be confused and he's going to think, oh, dad brought a pocket full of candy. He has a pocket full of candy. No, I'm just joking, son. When he's 2 and 3 and 4, these kinds of jokes and things are said in order for the child to understand the father is actually training the child to understand the difference between a liar and a joke, a deceiver and a joke. Well, the same with us. Let no one deceive you. There are many people out there in the world who do not have the good intentions of a father. They have the evil intentions of exploiting those people who are the most gullible in the world. And who are they? Literal little children are the most gullible in the world. But we need to overcome our gullibility when we hear people speak. We need to use discernment, be able to know the difference between truth and error, a true statement and a false statement. That's why he says, let no one deceive you. Deception is very common in the world and in the church. Verse 7. And this is what he wants us to know. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is what people intend to do to deceive us. Deceivers want us to think that you don't have to practice righteousness to be righteous. You can just say, I believe. I believe in Jesus. All you have to do is pray. All you have to do is come to the front. All you have to do is be baptized. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is say a prayer, and then you're righteous, and you go to heaven. And there's no need to practice righteousness. This is common to believe. People commonly believe this falsehood. But he says in verse 7, the one who practices righteousness is righteous. Therefore, no one can make a claim to being righteous or a believer, a Christian, if he is not practicing righteousness. Cows behave like cows, right? If a woman walks into a church gathering, does she immediately become, or if a woman walks into a barn, does the woman become a cow because she walked into a barn? No. Cows belong in barns and they walk into barns. But if a woman walks into a barn, she doesn't become a cow. Well, how is it possible for people to simply come to church and think that because they came to church, well, they're righteous. Everything's fine. Whatever they do for the rest of the week doesn't matter. No, it requires practicing righteousness. Why? Verse 7 also tells us why. Just as he is righteous. Look at verse 3 to 5. He says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." He is pure. He is righteous. Verse 4, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Jesus appeared into the world in his first coming for a purpose, to take away sins. And there's no sin in him. He is pure. There's no sin in him. And he is righteous. He came into the world to remove sins, to take away sins. Therefore, how could it be that anybody who makes a claim to being righteous lives in wickedness, has a course of life, has a practice of life, daily activity, has no desire to please God and to do the things of God? How could it be? John is telling us it's impossible. The moment we attach ourselves to Christ, Christ who is pure, Christ who has no sin, Christ who is righteous, and Christ who came to take away sins, the moment we attach ourselves to him, we should be figuring out how to remove sin from our life. And there are many. And this will be a lifelong journey from being a little child to an adult. And adulthood is until we see Christ face to face. It's a lifelong journey of doing so. Why? Because he is righteous. We cannot associate ourselves with Christ and live in sin, to live as we please. In fact, verse 8 says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil." The one who practices sin is of the devil. What does it mean in the Bible to practice sin? To love it, not repent of it, to make excuses for it, to rationalize it, and to say, no, no, listen, committing adultery is not a sin. Being drunk is not a sin. These are not sins. Everybody has needs. After all, I have depression and I need to sleep, so I get drunk, or whatever the excuse might be. We cannot make excuses for sin. When we do that, we are practicing sin. People who make excuses for their sins are practicing sin. Well, everybody sins. Nobody's perfect. You think you're the only one that's right? These are the kind of typical arguments people raise up because they want to practice sin. But he says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. That's a strong, severe statement. But it's a true statement. When they practice sin, they might claim to belong to God, but actually they belong to the devil. There's only two groups throughout this letter: light and darkness, truth and error, truth and deception. Either you're a child of God or a child of the devil, Satan. No other choice. And why is it that we have to say the practitioner of sin belongs to Satan? Verse 8 explains, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The beginning of what? From the beginning of time. In Genesis chapters 1 to 3, after God created the heavens and the earth, he created also the angels perfectly, and man, Adam and Eve, perfectly, Genesis chapters 1 to 3. But then the devil sinned, And then he entered the Garden of Eden to cause Adam and Eve to sin. And there we have the principle of Scripture. When we sin, it is the devil working through our flesh to cause us to sin. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They didn't have a sinful nature. They didn't have the carnal man yet because they had not committed their first sin yet. But when they committed their first sin on the sixth day, toward the end of the sixth day when they were created, when they committed their first sin, then from that point on, the influence of the devil before they sinned and the influence of the devil after they sinned and all of us shows that the devil is the mastermind. The devil is the ruler of this world. The devil is the god of this world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He is the one controlling all unbelievers, all evildoers. Not to the same level or to the same intensity of sins, because not everybody is a genocidal maniac. There are a few of those. But he is the one who sinned from the beginning of time and works in everyone to cause them to sin. He works with our flesh, and the two are our enemies. Our own evil nature, carnal nature, and the devil work against us in hostility against God himself. However, how are we to overcome? Verse 8 explains. We are to overcome because it says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, he appeared whenever John in chapters 2 and 3 uses the word to appear. When he says, when he appears, he's referring to the second coming. When he uses the past tense, appeared, he's referring to the first coming. Verse 5, you know that he appeared, past tense, in order to take away sins. Again in our verse, verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. Why did he appear in his first coming? What was the reason? That he might destroy the works of the devil. He came for the very purpose of destroying, obliterating the works of the devil. What the devil started at near the beginning of creation, on the sixth day of creation, what he started and did to Adam and Eve, this is the reason Jesus came into the world, to abolish that, to destroy that, to take away sins. The devil encourages sin. Jesus comes to destroy sin. Not just theoretically, but actually, experientially, existentially within us. That's what he came to do. Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin. No one who is born of God practices sin. People claim to be born again. I'm born again. I'm a born again believer. I'm a born again Christian. I am a child of God. Yet, they practice sin. Who is correct? Is the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit of God, correct right here in verse 9? Or are the people making the claim correct? Who's correct? They both cannot be correct at the same time. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Everything in the Bible is binary. Today it's evil to be binary. But the Bible is binary. There's only two choices. No one who is born of God practices sin. If one is truly born again, then he is not practicing sin. If he's practicing sin, then he's not truly born of God. He's not a child of God. But why does it work that way? Why does it work that way? Verse 9. Because his seed abides in him. Because his seed, the seed of God, is in him, in the one who's truly born of God. If the seed of God is in the one that he birthed, that he begat, if God is the one who fathers a child, then the seed of the father is in the child. And how could they be any different? In the natural way, it's usually the case that the son resembles the father. In the natural world, the son resembles the father. And if that's the case, then we should be resembling our Heavenly Father, because his seed is in us. That is, his word is in us. The word of God is truly within us. As he says in 2:14, the word of God abides in you. The word of God abides in you. And elsewhere in scripture, such as in 1 Peter 1:22-25 and Matthew 13:1-23, seed is used for the word of God. The word seed is used for the word of God. The word of God abides in him. Now, if the word of God, the seed of God, abides in the true believer, in the true child of God, then what is the result? Verse 9. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot sin because he is born of God. He doesn't mean cannot sin absolutely, comprehensively, perfectly. What he means is he cannot sin as a practice of sin. The practice of sin is not what characterizes him, but the practice of repentance for forgiveness of sins characterizes him. Why is that necessary? Because he is born of God. Being born of God, he who is holy, he who is pure, he who is righteous, he does not promote sin in us. He does not encourage us to sin, but to do the opposite. If we have truly been regenerated by God, we will begin the process of repentance throughout our life. Verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. And you may note in your Bible, colons are right after the word obvious. The colon, two dots, because the two dots precede a statement made, and following that statement, the proof or the explanation of the statement. And what is that? He says, by this you can know this distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil, and it's an obvious way to know. And so what are the ways to know? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. These two statements are actually synonymous in a sense, but they are distinct enough because they're meant to be explanatory. If we're loving our brother, we are practicing righteousness. If we're not loving our brother, we're not practicing righteousness. True love of brother entails practicing righteousness. If I truly love my brother, I won't steal from him. I won't lie to him. I won't encourage him to worship an idol. All of those sins would be wickedness, not righteousness. The two are explanatory and synonymous. This is how we can know the distinction between God and the devil. Note again, there are only two ways. The way of God or the way of the devil. Children of God, children of the devil. We are either in light or in darkness. We are either sheep or we are goats. We are either wheat or we are weeds or tares, as the Bible calls them. It's either one or the other. Most people want to live in a gray and cloudy world. The gray and cloudy world is convenient for them. It's actually their deceptive way of saying, well, the Bible is unclear. The Bible doesn't say it clear to me. Because the Bible is unclear, therefore, you cannot just put things into these two categories. Why are you seeing everything in black and white? They say. But the Bible does say everything is black and white. You're either of God or of the devil. Also, observe that he says it's obvious. If the Bible says it's obvious that we can know who a true believer is and who a false believer is, if the Bible says it's obvious, why are so many people saying, you can't say that, it's not obvious. You don't know. Why do so many people say that? Because they are liars. They are contradicting the Bible. Let God be found true, though every man a liar. Romans 3:4. Right here, the Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle John, says it's obvious. This distinction between those who are for God and those who are for the devil. And these are the two tests. We must understand what righteousness is as opposed to wickedness. The Bible does expand. It does explain in this letter and elsewhere. What is true righteousness? Because somebody might say that true righteousness is practicing genocide. True righteousness is committing adultery. True righteousness is being a homosexual. They may say that, and they do say that. They say it all the time. But we have to define words the way the Bible does, explain the way the Bible does. We cannot let false teachers and false brothers use biblical words with an unbiblical meaning. Further, love. It says that we must love our brother to be a true child of God, verse 10. Here also, people will use the word love and pervert it, distort it, such as with sexual sin. Well, I love that man. We love each other. We're supposed to love each other. So I don't need to be married to him. We can even have children. I don't need to be married to him. No, that's not true love. Not the way the Bible says. I love that friend, but I'm not going to help that friend when he has a real need, a genuine need. Let's say it's an emergency. His car crash. He's in a car crash. And he has a very legitimate need. I love him. He's my best friend, actually. We do all kinds of things together, but I'm not going to help him. Then you're not loving your brother. You're a fake. There must be the two that go together. This is how we can know when somebody belongs to God or belongs to the devil, and it's plain, it's evident, it's obvious. Now, let's return to verse 7. In verse 7, he said that in addressing us as little children, he says, let no one deceive you. The fact that he is concerned about deception is evident in chapter 2, verse 26. Chapter 2 and verse 26, where he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. He writes because there are people trying to deceive. Those who are trying to deceive are not well-meaning, well-intentioned. They don't have good intentions. We cannot say they have a good heart. He says when they're deceiving, they're trying to deceive. Trying to deceive means they are deliberate. They're doing it on purpose. And we as little children must understand that when a lie presents itself to us, that the liar is deliberately lying. He knows the difference between a hog and a dog. But he's trying to tell you they're all the same. Then he's lying. He knows the difference. We know the difference. Then why is he telling us it's the same? They're all the same. They're not the same. They are different animals. They will try to deceive. Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Those who are trying to deceive. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And it's not as though John is saying, it's only then, not now. It's still the case now that there are many false prophets in the world. The Antichrist has the spirit of these false prophets, which is the spirit of Satan. In verse 4, when he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, greater is the Holy Spirit within us than the devil who's in the world. Therefore, the devil has his emissaries. He has his messengers. And what will they do? They will portray themselves as true prophets, but be false prophets. They will say they believe in Jesus Christ, but say, well, he didn't come in the flesh. He didn't have a body of flesh and bones. In those days, there were the docetics who said that. In our day, there are also people who say he did not have a body of flesh and bone among Christians, so-called. Within Christianity, there are some who believe he did not have a physical body. But John says that they are preaching the spirit of the Antichrist. Therefore, we should know. We should have discernment. We should, by the Spirit of God, discern and distinguish between these people and not be deceived by them. Those who are deceived will not listen to us. Verses 4 to 6. Who are the we and the us of verses 4 to 6? We who have the Holy Spirit and we who have the truth of the Word of God. If they also have the Holy Spirit and they also are pursuing the truth of the Word of God, then, How could they not but agree with us? We're telling them the difference between a man and a tree. The world is saying, no, there's no distinction. We have to get rid of all of them. But we're saying, no, there's a difference between a man and a tree. Innately, naturally, there's a difference between a man and a tree. So don't treat them all the same. Who's telling the truth? We are telling the truth. We're telling the truth of what is real in the world, and we're telling the truth of what's real in the Bible. The Bible actually says there's a distinction between a man and a tree, or a man and a dog. We know. The Bible says it, and even they know. But the liars will say, no. It's all the same. It's not all the same. Therefore, if we're telling them the truth based on Scripture and the Holy Spirit within us and the reality of what we see with our own eyes in the world, these are the three means we have of telling somebody who's speaking a deceptive word that he's a deceiver. He's a liar. Don't listen to him. He's wrong. Remember, he said, he wants us to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If that is the case, he doesn't want us to be deceived. We should not be deceived. Do not let up and adopt falsehood. Further, he tells us about practicing righteousness or practicing sin in verses 7 and 8. This distinction between practicing righteousness and practicing sin. But someone may say, what is sin? They start to get theological and philosophical. Tell me now, what is sin? The skeptic. I'm not talking about the genuine question. I'm talking about the skeptical question. They'll say, well, what is sin? We don't know what sin is. That's your theory. No, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. The practice of sin. He says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Therefore, that which contradicts the law of God, by definition, is sin. And where are we going to find the law of God? In the Holy Bible. If it contradicts the law of God in the Bible, it is sin. He also tells us another definition, 1 John 5:17. 1 John 5:17. If we first figure out that it is lawlessness because it contradicts the Holy Scripture, then we can call it sin, based on chapter 3, verse 4. After we call it sin, can we also tell the person, you're unrighteous, because he's going to claim to be righteous? Can we tell him he's unrighteous? Yes, 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. Therefore, if it's unrighteous, he's sinning. If he's sinning, he's unrighteous, according to Scripture. When we practice sin instead of practicing righteousness, we reveal who we truly are. Further, he tells us about the devil, that the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He said devil three times here because he wants to reiterate the fact that when we sin, we're behaving as Satan wants us. Satan, the devil, wants us to behave. But people object. They say, no. You cannot say it like that. That's too extreme. That's too extreme. I'm not a child of the devil, they will say. They will object. When actually, they are. John tells us not only here in verse 8, but in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain and Abel in the first family, Genesis chapter 4. Did Cain just do it because of the carnal man by himself? No. He was of the evil one. That's why he had those murderous thoughts against his own righteous brother. He was evil because the evil one was in him. 1 John 5:19, speaking of the evil one and his power to control us. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19, the whole world that does not believe in the gospel, the true gospel, even the Christian world, the nominal Christian world, they are in the power of the evil one. That's why they let all kinds of wickedness happen in their churches with a wink and a nod. Bless you, brother. Yeah, we all have our struggles. Bless you. And then they go and eat lunch together and don't talk about how to overcome the sin. This is what commonly happens. But the apostle says, these people are actually belonging to the devil. They're doing the works of the devil. Keep your place here in 1 John and turn to the book of John. The book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 8, verse 44. The scripture uniformly attributes the natural man, the people of the world, to be children of the devil. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. The enemies of Christ, he accuses them of being of their father, the devil. The father of the people of the world, the unsaved, unbelieving, unrepentant people of the world have the devil as their father. Jesus said so. Contrary to the mistaken notions of who Jesus was, claiming that he was always mild and meek and never said a harsh or stern word toward anybody or to anybody, he did many, many times. That was his character to do it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, another place where the Bible says, if we are not in Christ, we are in Satan. We belong to the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We used to be, by nature, children of the wrath, like the rest of the people still are. We used to be that way before our true conversion. We were like them. And how were they? They lived, according to verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. They were walking according to the course of this world, so they were worldly. They were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That is a designation, verse 2, is designating the devil. That's the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit working in the sons of disobedience, that is Satan, the devil. And in verse 3, our flesh, our natural carnal man, the lusts of our flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil works in the world and in our flesh to make us sin. But we cannot say, as some people say, don't blame me, the devil made me do it. That's not the point we're making. The point we're making is the people need to understand how wicked, depraved, and dark they really are because they belong to the devil. That is the point we're making, in which Scripture makes repeatedly. Let's look at a couple of more passages on the devil being in control of these wicked people. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12 and verse 31. This is Jesus speaking. Now, judgment is upon this world. Now, the ruler of this world shall be cast out. He calls Satan the ruler of this world. He doesn't mean in the supreme ultimate sense, because God himself is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't mean it in that way. He means it in this spiritual way of deception, that he is ruling and controlling all of the evil people of the world, the unsaved people of the world. In that sense, he is the ruler of the world. As well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The false brothers, they have shame. They walk in craftiness. They adulterate the word of God. But not the true brothers. But when the false brothers do so, do they have or are they believing in the true gospel? No. Verse 3 says, it is veiled and they are perishing. It's veiled from them and they are perishing. Well, who is causing them to be veiled and causing them to perish? Verse 4, the God of this world. The God of this world blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel. The God of this world. In your Bible, the word God should have a lowercase g, because the translators understand that the Apostle Paul is referencing the devil. He's not the true God. He's not the supreme God. He's not the supreme God who is sovereign over his universe. But he is a lesser false god who is influencing the people of the world and blinding them that they might not believe the true gospel. A couple of more points to make from 1 John 3 with some cross references. The concept of practicing sin or practicing righteousness. Remember, when he says that the one born of God cannot sin, he means does not practice sin. He's not saying that true Christians do not stumble and true Christians are not daily struggling to fight temptations and to overcome their sins. He doesn't mean it that way. To practice sin means to indulge in it, to rationalize it, make excuses for it, have no desire to give them up, but to continue. That's what it means to practice sin. But not that we are perfect. This is evident from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, 8. The fact that we are not perfect, but seeking to overcome. 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, he says we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Nobody can say 100%, absolutely, comprehensively, I have no sin in my life. Whether he's an unbeliever or a believer, nobody can say, I have no sin in my life, I never sin. After I believed in Jesus, I never sin. Nobody can say that. If he says that, and there are many people who say that, they deceive themselves, and the truth of God, the word of God, is not in them. Not at all. We find this further in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul is exhorting us to press on in the Christian life, to progress in the Christian life. But he clarifies himself in 3:12 and 13. 3:12 of Philippians. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He is explaining that he hasn't become perfect, but he's striving to overcome sin in his life. And as he progresses in his Christian life, he will overcome sin. As he learns what sin is, as he learns for ways to mitigate sin, as he learns for ways not to fall into the same trap of sin. This is what he means, that he knows he's not perfect. Then we're talking about the Apostle Paul, but he's pressing forward. And another one is in the book of James. James chapter 3, another place where we find that distinction between loving sin and striving against sin, and the fact that we are, meantime, imperfectly striving against sin. James chapter 3, James 3, verse 2. James 3, 2. Remember, James is also an apostle and a writer of this scripture by the Holy Spirit. He says this, 3, 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. We all stumble in many ways. He uses the first person, common, personal, plural, personal pronoun. We, including himself. We all stumble in many ways. By stumbling, he doesn't mean practicing sin, loving sin, rationalizing sin. He's not saying that. He's saying we stumble. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. So nobody's perfect, he's saying. The people who never stumble with their mouth are perfect. But nobody's perfect. We all stumble in many ways. We must, and this is the in the context, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, of him preaching against the foul use of the mouth. He's preaching against the foul use of the mouth. To whom? To the church, to the churches. He's telling the churches, you need to grow in this. You need to mature in this. You need to realize how many wicked things come out of the mouth and begin to overcome all of those wicked things that come out of the mouth, since nobody's perfect. But if we practice sin, we'll say, well, that's not a sin. It's okay to say that. It's okay to do that, such as dirty jokes. Dirty jokes are okay. It's okay. It's not a sin. Nowhere does the Bible say you shall not make dirty jokes or you shall not listen to dirty jokes. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Well, factually, they're true. That phrase is not there, but the concept is there. The principle is there not to say and listen happily to dirty jokes, but reject them. Our next point, when he says that it's obvious, does the Bible claim to be clear and obvious? Does the Bible claim it? Yes. The Bible does indeed claim to be clear and obvious. We find this in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 24. Galatians 5, 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He introduces the deeds of the flesh by saying they are evident, obvious, plain, clear. You don't need to have a sophisticated education to know what the deeds of the flesh are. And then he mentions many of them in verses 19 to 21. But just in case one's own personal sin is not mentioned, he includes it. He says in verse 21, and things like these, and things like these, which includes any and every sin. It's obvious what the deeds of the flesh are. And those who practice, did you see the word practice in 21? Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The practice of them, the love of them, the reluctance to repent of them, to desire to overcome them, the reluctance to overcome them. This is the practice of them. Well, idolatry. Praying to Mary is not idolatry. Singing to Mary is not idolatry. See how they are rationalizing? When it says immorality, verse 19, that's usually in the Bible, sexual immorality. Well, watching pornography is not immoral. It's not immoral. Who says? The Bible doesn't even have the word pornography in it. You see what they do? They get the fact of the matter, but they don't get the principle of the matter. The principle is there in the Bible. Matthew 5, 27 to 30. The principle is there of not lusting. That's what happens in pornography. So it's immoral, and the flesh knows it. It's evident. But they'll make excuses and say, no, it's not a sin. But will the people who practice such things inherit the kingdom of God? Does the Bible say yes or no or maybe? What's it say in verse 21? Not inherit the kingdom of God. No, they're not going to go there. No matter how much they repeat it or how loudly they say it, they're not going to heaven if they're practicing sin. Then the opposite, 22 to 24. The one who has crucified the flesh, that is, believed in Christ that he truly died for their sins, he has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, beginning that day with the resolve to overcome sin day by day in his life. And he's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love and these other virtues, including self-control. But someone might say, let's say it's a husband who loves to get drunk. I love my wife. And I have children. I love my children. I love my wife and I love my children. But every Friday and Saturday night, I need to go to the bar and get drunk. But I love my wife and I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian and I have the fruit of the Spirit. I love my wife and children. But verse 22, the love of the fruit of the Spirit right there in verse 22 cannot contradict what he said in 21, drunkenness. Though he says he loves his wife and children, he loves his family, there's no way it's true love. And he's not a Christian because he's not producing the true fruit of the Spirit. The true fruit of the Spirit would reject drunkenness, sorcery, idolatry, and any other sin. Do you see how the Bible makes it plain? It makes it clear, obvious, evident. A distinction between those who belong to God and those who do not belong to God. Therefore, if we are born of God, if we have the seed of His holy word within us, truly planted and bearing fruit, growing and bearing fruit within us, we will love righteousness. We will, as the Beatitude says, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Shall we be that way? Let's do so with the grace of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.